Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet freely here in your name and we can have the Bible read in our own language. Give us minds now to reflect on what we've heard, that we would understand, that we would believe, that we would obey, and that you would be glorified in all this, for Christ's sake. Amen. It seems to me there are two kinds of gifts. There's the kind you like to receive, and there's the kind you like to give. And those two kinds of gifts aren't always in agreement. As kids, my brother and I bought my mum, our mum, a box of Darrily chocolates for one birthday. They were affordable for us, they looked nice, seemed like a nice gift. Mum was happy, she shared them around, so we were all happy, and it was a win. So come Christmas, my brother and I thought, let's get her the same box of Darrily chocolates. And we gave her them for Christmas. Mum shared them around and it was another win. Just before her next birthday, she said, "Boys, don't give me any more of those Darrily chocolates. I don't actually like the hard ones," which is why we were all getting them. So we liked to give. She didn't quite like to receive, but we invented a running gag after then. And whenever my brother and I wanted some of these Darrily chocolates, we thought, let's buy Mum another box of Darrily chocolates. What we like to give, what someone likes to receive, aren't always the same thing. And the same is true for worship. See, worship is our response to God. And as we saw at the start of Romans 12, it's a response to God's mercy in Christ. But a bit like giving gifts, it can be easier for us to give what we like to give than to understand how God wants us to respond. Romans 12 begins five chapters of application to the first 11 chapters that spell out the mercy of God. Here is how God wants us to respond. And in these first few verses, there is a distinct emphasis on our understanding, using our minds, thinking about what God has revealed about himself and how he wants us to respond to him. How does God want us to worship him? It begins with sober thinking. Now that's point one on the outline, and the outline's on the back of the bulletin. Sober thinking. If we're to worship God rightly, we must use our minds. In verse 2, Paul has just said that we mustn't be conformed to the world's pattern, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so in verse 3, notice the emphasis on the mind, on thinking. Verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Let me read to you a more literal translation of that verse, and you'll see the emphasis on thinking. He writes, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sound thinking." What's the world's pattern that we are not to be conformed to? Well, in the context here, it's simply thinking too highly of myself. It's putting myself at the centre of every thought, every ambition, every hope, every conversation, everything. And becoming a Christian doesn't automatically change that mindset. And that's why too often we Christians have exactly the same greed and aspirations as our unbelieving peers. It's why we can be just as self-focused in our conversations. It's why we can have the same desire for recognition and for approval. I think it's why a lot of modern Christian songs focus more on me and my response to God than on the God that I'm supposed to be responding to. And the world is constantly re-indoctrinating us with this pattern, putting me at the centre of everything. If we are to be true worshippers of the living God, we need to have our minds constantly renewed. See, our thinking needs to be constantly shaped, constantly reshaped and corrected and encouraged by God's word. We're saved by believing the gospel, and now we need to think like gospel people. See the end of verse 3 again? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, let me just say that word measure, it doesn't mean amount, as though, oh, well, you might have this much and I might have this much, and so we'll work it out accordingly. It means measure as in like standard measure, you know, like a standard drink. It's the same size. What's the standard measure of faith? Well, every Christian gets it. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's the declaration Jesus is Lord. It's the good news that the Lord died for me so that I could be forgiven. It's the good news that when I'm forgiven, I am adopted as God's child. That's the standard. That's the measure of faith that every Christian has. And so we are now to think in accordance with that standard. It'll be very hard, in fact, I think it'll be impossible, to be self-absorbed, self-focused, to think too highly of myself if I'm thinking of Jesus as Lord. And alternatively, I won't think of myself too lowly either, because I will remember that that Lord died for me and I am now forgiven and adopted as God's child. I've read that there's some concern about the current generation that's growing up having an over-inflated view of their ability. You see, in the desire to avoid causing low self-esteem, define that as you like, everyone gets praised for everything. This is the age of the participation award. Every player gets a trophy at the end of the competition, regardless of how they went. And so it's feared that kids are growing up expecting advancement for little or no effort or achievement. But it's actually not a bad thing to realise that you're not always first. It's a good thing to have reminders that you're not at the centre of everything. And it's an excellent thing, actually, to praise someone else's achievement. And the gospel does this for us. It's the perfect standard to set our minds and hearts straight. Not too high, not too low. And so as the gospel shapes my thinking, I realise that my worship is not just about me. It's about we. Me in relation to God's people, and in particular, those of the local church that he's placed me in. So point two on the outline, not me, but we. The immediate consequence of sober thinking is to realise that I belong to the body of Christ. From verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is... I'll stop there. I am a member of the body of Christ. My worship of God cannot be thought in... I cannot think of my worship of God in isolation. I belong to the rest of the body. Just like my foot belongs to the same body that my hand and my kidneys belong to and makes up a whole. Now, our society couldn't be more further from that reality. For at least two generations, I reckon, our laws and the accepted norms that we are brought up with have enshrined that the individual is the fundamental unit of society. It's the individual, it's the individual's rights that builds a society. That's what we've been taught for, I reckon, at least two generations. And so we've got things like no-fault divorce, abortion pretty much on demand, a massive increase in lawsuits and damage claims for personal grievances. We've had the push for same-sex marriage, and we're currently undergoing a, a push to redefine gender as though it's up to the individual's choice. It is all about me. It's about my rights and not about us, not about my responsibilities to you and yours to me, or that my individual choices might well impact you. Well, how wonderfully different it is to worship God. I am not at the centre, God is. And worship is not some private communion between me and God. It's about me and all others who are one in Christ, sharing together in our response to God's mercy. We are united in Christ. We are one, and yet we are different. Different in how God has made us. In fact, we're complementary. We're complementary in how God's made us so that we go together. We each need the other to complete the whole. It's a bit like jigsaw puzzles. Don't know if you like jigsaw puzzles. I love jigsaw puzzles. I grew up with them. Every Christmas, our family would get a new one and we'd spend January around the dining room table making it. What I don't like are these new extreme puzzles, you know, 10,000 pieces and half of them are blue sky. Or there is a puzzle out there, I think, where every piece is identically shaped. That's not entertainment. I think life's too short for something like that. I like each puzzle to have a distinct bit of detail and each shape to be individual so that you're not going to put the wrong one in the wrong place. You'll figure it out eventually. That's how God's made it. That's how God's made the body of Christ. No two parts the same, but every part is needed to make the whole, the body of Christ. No one piece of a jigsaw puzzle is a whole on its own. No one believer is a whole on their own in this sense. Yes, we're whole on our own. I mean, if you're marooned on a desert island, yes, you're a complete Christian. Yes, you can worship God. But let's look around. We're not on a desert island. We are not marooned. Any Christian that thinks they don't need to meet with other Christians is either not a Christian or has a completely wrong view of themselves and the worship of God, and they need to change their thinking. We belong together for mutual service, and that is God's grace to the church. So point three, God's grace to the church. There's a few key passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts that God gives us. And too often when these passages are talked about, they are used to put the emphasis on the individual, on me and the gift that I have. And yet when you take a closer look at each of the key passages, the meaning is far broader. And that's the case here in Romans 12. The gift of God to his church is not just an ability that he gives to an individual. It's actually the situation in which an ability is needed. So it's the ability and the need together make the gift. Let me read from verse 6 again. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I don't often like talking about, you know, the words that are behind this. There's Greek text behind this, and sometimes Greek text is a little bit hard to translate into English. It's happened here, and what happens with the way we put it into English is the emphasis ends up coming out on the individual again, on the individual doing their thing with their gift. But the wording is actually a little broader than that. It's because the wording is very simple. Let me read you a more literal definition. You'll see the emphasis isn't just on the individual. This is what Paul writes, and I'll read from, say, verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, having different grace things according to the grace given us. If prophecy, according to the standard of faith. If ministry, in ministry. If teaching, in teaching. If encouragement, in encouraging. Sharing in generosity, leading in diligence, showing mercy in cheerfulness. You see, what Paul's saying there is each ability is connected to the need for it, and the two together make up the gift of God to his church. It's not just the ability as though it's some kind of trophy on a shelf. Our capacity to serve and the needs for that service together make the gift of God. It's a bit like that Tupperware game. You probably know it but don't know the name. It's called Shapo. I had to look this up. It's a blue and a red ball-looking thing that you pull apart and out pop all these yellow shapes. You know what we're talking about here? It's got shapes around on the outside and you're supposed to pop the shape, the right shape into the right hole. I take it, Kids Pub have got one of these, and you had a time trial competition thing running, didn't you? And the kids were going well, but who holds the record at the moment? Yeah. So we like to keep them in their place. But what we like to do with it, you know, when it comes to gifts, is we focus on one gift. It'd be like getting this game and focusing on the square. I love the square, and pop it in. Now, that's going to be a pretty boring game unless you've got an endless supply of squares or maybe an endless supply of square holes as well. The whole thing is the game. Well, when it comes to gifts, it's a whole. Lots of different gifts, lots of different needs for those gifts. Not one individual and not one individual situation. But all of it is how God works it. God creates endless and varied opportunities for us to serve. And yes, some things repeat, but the situations will change and the people involved will change. But it's the whole that's God's grace to his church, all serving together. Sometimes we're meeting a need and sometimes we're having a need met because we're in need. I think this is terrific. It saves us from that Australian habit. I don't know if you've noticed it or are guilty of it yourself, but we probably all are, where we are really willing to serve someone, to help someone in need, but we find it really difficult to admit that we're in need and actually receive help from someone else. The ability and the need are both the grace of God to his church. The list of gifts here, I don't think we're meant to think it's exhaustive. Paul just mentions seven things as an example of ways that God does this in the church. And I don't think we're ever meant to box ourselves into one particular gift and say, well, I know my gift. I'm the square. I'm the teacher. That's my gift. I know we need welcoming, but don't ask me because I'm a teacher. That's my gift. Welcoming's not my gift. Let's not box ourselves in like that. If we focus on needs rather than on me and my gifts, I think we'll notice lots of things that could be done. We'll find ourselves doing them or trying to gather some other people to help us do them or even asking someone to do them. But we'll find ourselves doing the things that God has equipped us for a lot more readily than if we're just focusing on ourselves and what my gift might be. And I think if you look at this list of seven things, probably any believer at any time in a wide range of circumstances could find themselves either expressing the gift or receiving that gift. The common element here is that they can all be used in the service of others. And this is how we worship God. It's not very religious worship. It's not particularly glamorous. And it might not be the way we inherently would like to worship God, but it will keep us from elevating ourselves or someone else more highly than we ought. And it's the way God has revealed that we're to respond to him. See, God doesn't need our worship, but he gives us grace because it's for our good that we worship him through mutual service in the body of Christ. And so let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace given in Christ that we might be indeed forgiven and adopted and now able to worship you. Father, help us to hear what you say, to have our minds shaped by your word, especially in this area of worship, that we would together serve, that the body of Christ that meets here in Kallaroo would be a whole, sometimes serving, sometimes being served, all with the grace that you have given this church, all that we might bring you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.